Well, it's been a few weeks since we've been in our study here of Proverbs. Lots going on, and we're looking forward to getting back into this great chapter, chapter 30 of the book of Proverbs. And in this chapter, we've been learning some lessons from a man by the name of Agar. He was evidently a man acquainted with King Solomon, who had some insights Solomon felt were profitable, and as a result, he collected them for his book of wisdom, we know to be Proverbs today. And we learned some things about Agar in this short little stint about him. Of course, we saw that he didn't see himself as anybody special. He didn't call himself an intellectual. He didn't think he was some kind of superior man by any means. He calls himself brutish. And it was a pretty derogative term, if you will, that he didn't know anything, but he called himself that way because he wanted to point us and those people he was instructing to where the supreme source of wisdom lies. Of course, that's God Himself. And that's been really the common thread throughout the book of Proverbs, is that God alone is the source of wisdom. That we don't look to anywhere else for wisdom. First, we look to Him first. And all wisdom flows from Him. And we've got His recorded word here as a means of drawing that wisdom from God. And no wisdom, again, itself exists outside of what God has revealed in that word. Now, we'll continue our study tonight of these various lessons mentioned in this chapter. We'll pick it up in verse 15 tonight here. It says, "The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, Give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth, and saith, I have done no wickedness. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a pool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress." Tonight, let's just continue taking a look at this these sets of verses as we continue our lessons from Agar. Let's pray first. I got to change my PowerPoint. Whoa, I'm sleeping here tonight.
Let's go ahead and we'll pray on Jesus. Father, we thank you for your great love for us, and we thank you for the lessons that we can take from this chapter tonight. And we pray that you give us guidance and direction as we seek wisdom out of these things, as they're short, they're simple, but practical. And Father, help us to, as a result, love and honor you better.
Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry about that. There we go, lessons of Agar. All right, well, throughout our text, we see that Agar declares his wisdom, declares wisdom by making these declarations about things he's observed in this current world. They are just simple statements, really, but they speak resonating truth about life to us. They speak these profound things in simple things that he's saying. And they're just things that are found all over the place in this world. People are always looking for deep knowledge, aren't they? They're always looking for the inside scoop or the ins and outs of success and all these really intricate details of that. They're supposed to, they turn every knob right and so forth. They'll come out successful and whatever the case might be. And people can spend eons of time reading this opinion and that opinion, but honestly, some of the most profound wisdom is found in just the simple things of life. There's a lot of wisdom found in just the simplest things that exists in this world. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 mentions ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And sometimes we can just be filled with this person's idea and that person's idea. And there's a million ideas out there. You can go to a bookstore and there's lots of ideas out there. There's nothing wrong with getting ideas. But sometimes we miss some of the most profound knowledge just by looking at the simple things that exist around us. Go to Proverbs 14 and verse 6. The Bible says here, "A scorner seeketh wisdom, but findeth it not. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth." So you have one person that struggles to find wisdom because they're looking in all the wrong places. But the one who desires right knowledge, it's not hard to find it. And there's a lot more we can gain from the simple things of life than sometimes the most complicated things that we see. And we do well, like Agar, to spend some more time just even observing and learning that way. You know, what he's doing here is passing along some observations of just these things that are just common everyday things, if you will, as we're going to see here. And I don't know about you, but I really enjoy learning things. I trust that you're a learner. It doesn't matter how old you are. You ought to be a learner. You ought to love to learn. Now, there's some things we may not like to learn about as much as others, but we ought to be somebody who enjoys to learn. And some of life's lessons, I don't know about you, but a good way to learn is at other people's expense. Go to Proverbs 19, verse 25. Proverbs 19, verse 25. I don't mean that in a mean way. But the Bible says here very plainly, smite a scorner and the simple will beware. We can look at it and somebody, oh, that's not a good thing to do. And we can learn through observation by the mistakes of others. Smite a scorner and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, he will understand knowledge. Smite the scorner and they will learn, the simple will learn from their experience. And if we watch things in life long enough, we'll often learn what works and what doesn't in life. And some people appear to be getting away with things, but if you watch out for any length of time, you find out that the chickens do come home to roost eventually. There is eventually a reaping from the sowing. It does happen, and sometimes it takes a little while, but in the end, somebody always, they get burned. You know, I've seen people that get through their whole life, I'm not necessarily saying in Christianity, but in the world, that they go through their whole life having cheated the system, only at the very end of their life, everything comes out and their life is completely tarnished. And I think about that. Again, if you watch things long enough in life, you learn some things just by practical experience and what others fail at, to know that that doesn't work. Again, we all develop our theories about things, but others can be found in life that have already been tested, who have already tested our theories out in some regards, because the Bible teaches us there's nothing new under the sun. What's been tried now has been tried for eons, many times over. And as Agar seems to imply, lessons, again, can be found in those things, and of course in many areas of the creation itself. And God gave us His Word full of examples that we can learn from. Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And that's one of the reasons why we're studying the Scripture stories as one example during the Sunday morning hours, because we want people to know the lessons that we can pull out of those things, and they're rich with lessons. There's many that I could spend lots of time on different stories and pull out different aspects of it just to communicate some of the lessons that we can learn by observing the lives of people within the Scripture. And we can see how God operates in human life. And there's lots of things. If you're faithful in reading the Word of God, God will point those things out to you as you go on. You can see how God works and what God does and what God respects, what God doesn't respect in the life of a person, and all these different things. And you can learn by observing the lies in Scripture. And again, we'd be wise to learn from the failures and successes of others as well. Because those failures and successes, again, hinge whether on one adheres to the wisdom of God or not. Well, today we're going to see some observations made by Agar and the wisdom they communicate to us today. First off, we see the unsatisfied. The unsatisfied. Verse 15 says, "The horse leech hath two daughters, saying, are crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough." Here you see the unsatisfied. In this set of verses, we see really the undesirableness of the unsatisfied. Now, Agar starts off by mentioning the horse leech. And the horse leech is nothing but a blood-sucking worm is what it is. That's what it is. That's the definition. If you look it up, a horse leech, that's what it is. It's a little worm that just attaches to a live animal or person and literally drinks the blood out of that person or animal. And of course, it's never full, nor is its offspring, because it says here the daughters keep saying, give, give, give me more, give me more, give me more. And that it gets, of course, from the parent. It continues to extract life, if you will. Of course, the Bible teaches us that there's life in the blood. It extracts life from what it's attached to, because its hunger is never quenched. And Agur goes on to describe some other things, four other things that say, never say, I'm full. I'm satisfied, if you will. Of course, the first one mentioned is death. Death is mentioned here. And we know that everyone at some point dies, right? Death never says, well, I've killed enough people today. I don't need any more. Does it? It never says that. Death will never stop saying, there are enough people that have passed through my door. It'll never say that until death is one day disposed of. The Bible mentions that in Revelation. But it's never satisfied, this thing of death. It goes on and talks about the barren womb. In other words, a woman who is unable to give birth to children. And that's a tough thing. That's a real tough thing. You know, I've known many couples that have not been able to have children. Actually, I'm quite surprised how many I've come to know. And that's a very tough thing. That longing to embrace a child when nothing can be done. And sometimes that causes a longing that cannot be quenched. It's difficult. They can have a lot of things. I went to school with a gal that has got her and her husband make lots of money. They've got well-paying jobs, but they're never able to have children. And I know they've tried to adopt and are in the process of trying to adopt, but that takes time. But there's that longing that just cannot be quenched there as an example here. Then it mentions the dry earth that's in need of water. I'm sure many of us have saw pictures of places on planet Earth where there's been no rain for several months or even years. And a once lavish riverbed or oasis is now dried, and there's cracks in the ground, and the what was mud has curled up, and you just see a very chapped and parched land that appears desperate for some hydration, some saturation. Of course, death and barrenness is all around it. There's nothing living there at all, and there's just an unsatisfied need for water there. And then, of course, the last example given here is one of fire. And fire devours absolutely everything that it touches. But it doesn't say, well, I don't need any more fuel anymore to keep burning. No, it constantly needs fuel. You've got to constantly give more of it if you want it to continue on. It only continues with more fuel. In all these situations mentioned, we see how undesirable these things are, though. They are undesirable in many ways because they each have a craving that can never be satisfied. And we can see how undesirable each reference is, but think for a moment how unsatisfied we feel about things in our own lives. That's really where it comes back to. The unsatisfying feelings we have within our own hearts. You know, these things all have, are mentioned here, all have a restless yearning for something, and they're never content without. That's kind of the same with us as people. You can go back over to Proverbs 27. We'll look at verse number 20 here. It says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." Isn't that the truth? You know, since the fall of mankind, mankind has just got this unsettled craving for something. Just something. And for every person it's different, but it's just something. And it's difficult for us to stay content at times. It's hard. Needing nothing more in life than what we've already got. In fact, that discontentment drives a lot of the things that happen in this world. You know, many of the conflicts you see on individual levels to national levels are stoked as a result of the discontentment of somebody. When you think about it, somebody's discontent. Somebody wants something they just don't have. And in some cases, they try to exercise the power they do have to get it. Alexander the Great, of course, led the Greeks across much of the then known world and conquered much land for the kingdom of Alexander the Great. But there came to a point where he conquered the then known world. Having done so, he wept. He went back to his tent and wept and said that there were no more worlds to conquer. Here's a man that had conquered everything, achieved what some would call greatness by the age, I believe, 32, 33, somewhere in there. And of course, it wasn't long after that he died a drunken stupor because of his depression. He wasn't content with where he was at. And when he could no longer achieve anymore, he still didn't feel the contentment that achieving all that he did gave. You know, contentment is the key lesson from this passage, as it's the only way to avoid the undesirableness of unsatisfied things. Philippians 4:11, very common verse. Paul speaks, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Content. Paul says here, "I had to learn it." So I'm glad that the Apostle Paul had to go through a learning process. That means I have to go through one too. Because it's not natural for us to be content. It's not natural for us to say, "You know what, I've got plenty. You don't have to give me that extra $1,000. I don't need it." Yeah, right, who would ever say that? Even the most wealthy, "Oh yeah, sure, I'll take it, you know." You know, it's funny how many people have made billions and billions of dollars in this world, but yet it's never enough. There was one multimillionaire, I believe, who was asked, "When is it enough?" He just said, "One more dollar. Just one more dollar." And it's another one more dollar. Another one more dollar. Sometimes they're the most discontented people out there. You know, the most liberated life is one that is sufficient with what they have and wants nothing else. That is the most liberated life. Think for a moment. What stresses you out? What stresses us out the most? What causes us the most turmoil in our hearts? Often stems from the covetous, unsatisfied heart that constantly has to have something, or we desire something. Right? Think about it. You think about what stresses us out the most. Oftentimes there's a connection there of discontentment. That's why I said, if we can be satisfied with what we've got and need nothing more, you feel liberated. You don't have to feel stressed about certain things, do you? You don't feel stressed about some things not coming to pass. But we all do. But the more that we can, with God's help, put that discontentment down, the more we'll be liberated. How'd you like to not worry about needing anything because you feel you have enough? It'd be the greatest joy we'd have, I guess. You know, some have attained as much as they could ever want, but they're still not satisfied. They're still not satisfied. Whether it's fame or fortune, whether it's popularity or whatever it might be, there's so many people that have. But they're just never satisfied. They're never satisfied. Because the only thing that can really satisfy our lives is our relationship with God, by the way. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:5, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency, our contentment, is of God." Again, it'll liberate us. The more we become sufficient in God meeting our needs, being the joy of our heart. You know, we've been convinced in our society that you have to have a boatload of things to be happy. You have to have a boatload of things to have joy. Well, how come those people have all those things aren't joyful? I don't care what they look like on the cover of some magazine. You know, pictures tell lies too, I've come to know. Sometimes people can look just, "Oh, they look so happy." You know, you see somebody post something on Facebook, "Oh, it looks like just a happy family." But you know the story, everyone wants to kill each other behind the scenes. But they can sure pose for a picture, right? You know, pictures sometimes tell lies. Why do they have to dump their spouse 3-4 times over? Why do they have to cheat on their taxes so severely when they have so much? Why, you know, there's just so many reasons. Why are they tweeting out or posting these lewd pictures of themselves? Why? Because they're not satisfied. They're not satisfied. There's a bunch of discontentment in their hearts. And as a result, they They have nothing. But we have something designed to meet the inner needs of the heart. Say, I've tried that, it doesn't work. Well, can I encourage you, if it doesn't work for you, number one, test out your salvation to see if it's legit, genuine and legit. That might be a good place to start. Number two, if you say, I know I did what it was right, I don't feel it's that. The number two, maybe you're chasing too many things that is stifling your relationship with God. And which leads to number three, start spending a little more time with God. Because He'll meet your need. He'll meet your need in here. And when He meets the need in here, you can minister to others out there. That's the way it's supposed to work. God's going to meet your need first, though. Because if we're expecting everything to go right in this world for us to be happy, we are going to be severely disappointed at times because we cannot control the things that happen in this world. We can't control laws being passed that tax us even more. We can't control certain events taking place. And some people get to be almost like control freaks, and they put in every safeguard possible. But by the way, they're still unsatisfied and stressed because they think they might lose everything. Look, God's the one that can only meet the need within here. He's the one that can truly satisfy. And if He's not satisfying you right now, maybe, again, I encourage you to figure out what the problem is. Because if you never figure out that problem, you will never finish the Christian race. It won't happen. It's that serious. Because if we don't find our satisfaction with God, we won't find it anywhere else. It's just not going to happen. Because you can't find it in this world. No matter what the tabloids and everything else in the media has to say, we'll never find it except in God. Secondly, let's talk about the unexplainable. We're going to skip verse 17. We covered that in another sermon. Go to verse 18. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth, and saith, I have done no wickedness. Here we see four wonders to Agar, four things he cannot explain. But he has a lot of respect for them. They intrigue him. Four things that operate in this world, though Agar doesn't quite understand how they operate, but they intrigue his they intrigue him as they look. And they're just simple things, you know, very common, simple knowledge things. Again, he mentions the eagle, how it flies, how a snake moves upon a rock with no legs, how a ship floats on the sea, and how a man and a woman are compatible with each other. Today, we might understand a little bit more of the science behind certain aspects of his statements. But each of these statements really seems to be a paradox if you look at them very closely. Now, a paradox is a person, thing, or situation exhibiting an apparently contradictory nature. In other words, you wouldn't think it would be, but it is. Again, an eagle. How can it fly? How can a bird that weighs as much as it does just flap its wings and it can fly? You know, a snake, how can it move and slither without any legs? You know, it has no legs to slither like it does. A ship, how does it not sink? Maybe you've seen some of those big ocean liners. You know, some of those Carnival cruises or whatever. I've seen those in ports. I'm like, how does that thing float? Or some of those, naval destroyers or aircraft carriers. I mean, those things are heavy, but they float. man with a maid, man and woman, how do they get along despite uniquely different ways of thinking? I think somebody wrote a book, Men Are from Mars and Women Are from Venus, you know, and of course, I never read it, but the whole idea is men and women are from two separately different planets. And how do you get both of them to work? I think that was the idea behind that. But it's true, you know, men and women think differently. How are they supposed to work together? But they do. Again, each situation mentioned doesn't seem to be reasonable why they occur, yet they do. And Agar recognizes the beauty in them all. You know, our Creator made these things, these ways, as a means of, again, communicating His power, His ability to even take things that don't seem to make sense why they should work from just outwardly appearing. But He makes them work because of His power. God can make anything work regardless of the way things appear to us. And God sometimes asks us to do things that don't make sense to us, does He? You know, we don't understand how it could possibly work. We don't understand how things calculate out. And it seems like almost a paradox. I think there's a number of things I could talk about, but I think of one in particular that is a bit of a paradox. It's baffled me in the past. And you can say, you probably agree with me to a certain extent, but the issue of tithing, it's kind of a paradox, isn't it? What's tithing? Tithing is giving 10% of your gross income back to God. That's what tithing is. The tithe belongs to God. That 10% belongs to Him. Leviticus 27, verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. It belongs to God. That's His. That 10%, that's what a tenth tithe means. It means a tenth part, 10%. And that 10% belongs to God. And He commands us to bring that 10% to His storehouse. Now, in the Old Testament, it was the Old Testament temple. In the New Testament era, it's the New Testament church. And according to what God says in His Word, if you go to Malachi chapter 3, we'll do better on the 90% than the 100%. That's a paradox, isn't it? Because you don't have to be a mathematician to say, you know, how does that add up? But according to God's Word, it does. Malachi 3, verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. According to this passage here, God's getting after the children of Israel and saying, you've robbed me of my tithe, my 10%. And as a result, in verse 9, you're cursed with a curse because you're robbing me. That's what it says here. And it says that and He commands us to bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And if we do, what does He say? I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that ye shall not be have room enough to receive it. And God rebukes the devourer. What does that mean? Well, He prevents things from taking up your resources. You know what? He might save you some trips to the doctor. He might save you some new tires on your car. He might save you, may help your clothes last a little bit longer. It doesn't always come back in a big fat check. He might get you a free meal every once in a while or for a week or something like that. But he'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. And that's what He's trying to say. That we'll do better on 90% with His blessing than 100% robbing Him. of that tent. And on the flip side, if we don't, of course, we'll be cursed. We wouldn't do better on 100%, we'll do worse. See, that doesn't make any sense to me. That's the paradox. As it was mentioned in Proverbs, there's these paradoxes that exist in life. That just doesn't make any sense. You know, another example might be loving your enemy. Well, that seems like a paradox. We ought to just kind of tell those people off that we don't like. And Jesus said, no, you don't do that, do you? You love your enemy. Do good to those that curse you, right? Seems like a paradox. But it's what works. It's what works. It does what God wants to have done. There's that paradox. Several of these types of things exist in Scripture. God commands us to do something or has created something some way, and we can't always explain it with our human rationale, but it works. Again, it goes to show us that we can't always explain everything. But if God says it works, then it works. And we, by faith, go with it. We go with it. We just say, okay, God, I guess you know the math, and you know how human relationships work, you know how this, you're the one that created things, I guess you know what's better. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes, though, with the paradox, we instead of taking God at His word, we take our own rationale, and we can't figure out why we're ending in the wrong spots. But God just gives us His word. We are to take it at face value and just run with it. Even the paradoxes He mentions in His word, and of course what we see in this world. Now back in Proverbs chapter number 30, we'll go on here. There's another unexplainable thing. It's verse 20. It says, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. Now this is another unexplainable thing. In the sense, how somebody can do something so wrong and seemingly be unashamed about declaring their guiltlessness. Never know. Ever run across situations like that? Somebody can do something so blatantly wrong and they're like, what? I didn't do anything wrong. I've done nothing wrong. It's like, hello, wake up. Are we blind here? It's very unexplainable sometimes. Like, how can somebody sleep with themselves, if you will? How can somebody continue to go on day after day as if it doesn't bother them? But sometimes people get that way because their heart gets so hard. Because their heart is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin that it can't discern between right and wrong anymore. That's a bad place to be, but there are some people in that place now. Because they've not come clean with sin, they've dismissed it. Even Christians can kind of get that way. Start calling our sins, well, they're just my besetting sin. You know, it's not a big deal. No, sin is a big deal to God, regardless of what it is. Sin is a very big deal. And God will expose it to us because He doesn't want it in us. We can't be like the adulterous woman and say, I haven't done anything. Well, it's just a besetting sin, not a big deal. Well, it is a big deal to God because every sin is a big deal to God. If it wasn't a big deal to God, God wouldn't have sent Jesus Christ to the cross and went through all that He did to pay for it. That's how serious it is. It's a paradox, though. It doesn't seem like it should be. Somebody who has the inability to see or come clean about their own sin. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Shall have mercy. But those that cover, say, oh, what? Well, I've done nothing. There's nothing wrong with me. It's my husband. Yeah, it's my husband. Yeah. It's my wife. Yeah. You know, all that kind of nonsense. That's not going to fly. We got to spend more time self-examining than we do personnel examining. It doesn't matter if it's a saved or a lost person. We're judging, if you will. We do well just to keep our own nose clean, if you will, and try to be the good testimony to whomever we're around. But it's sad, somebody who has the inability to come clean about their own sin. May God help us not to have a hardened heart like that. Well, thirdly, let's talk about the unbearable. The unbearable. Now, verse 21, through 23 in our passage here. It says, "For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress." Now in these verses, there's four things that are considered unbearable. And they center on people whose good fortune, they've received some good things into their life, has kind of gone to their head. Number one, the servant who takes advantage over a high office attained. Somebody who suddenly shoots to the top. Back in those days, in the East, there was occasion where, due to certain things that have happened, a servant of a master would suddenly become the owner of his master's goods. And there's a few examples in Scripture where that happens. And as a result, they kind of let that power and that prestige get to their head. They've never had it before. Now they've got it. Now they're gonna treat everyone in a nasty way. May I say, if you're a manager or a boss here, don't forget from whence you worked your way up. Treat those under you with some respect and kindness. You've got a place of a position of authority. It's not your position to go beat on them and be the jerk boss, if you will. You got to be a Boaz boss, by the way. Where Boaz said, "Lord be with you," and they said, "Lord be with you too." I love the word for Boaz. Some Christian people, I wouldn't want to work for them. Why? Because they're as mean as the lost person. That's not right. That's not right at all. But sometimes maybe if we've gone up the ladder, you start in the mail room and now you're the CEO. Hey, that's great if a person's able to do that. But this servant here allowed that climb up the ladder to get to his head. And speaking in a negative fashion. Number two, there's a senseless man who stuffs himself. It says, "A fool when he is filled with meat." In other words, he just stuffs himself. It's all about him. Of course, the Bible calls him a fool. He despises the word of God. He's just into things to get things for himself. He's fully stuffing himself with, in this case, it's food. Number three, a love-hungry, obnoxious woman who finally pins down a desperate man. That's really what the odious woman. She's like throwing herself at every guy possible, and finally she finds somebody who's desperate enough to marry her. And she's out upon love, but it doesn't last very long because she realizes that he's kind of pathetic, so she's going after another one. And of course, she ends up destroying her own marriage. And maybe you've met people like that. I've met those types of people before, and they may flirt around, but they're despised by a man. They only marry desperate people. You don't want to be like that. Number four, a serving maid who fancies herself in society. In other words, a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. And of course, kind of in the same token of the servant who gets his high office and he abuses his power. It's kind of the same idea. In all these circumstances, it's pride and covetousness that drives the attitude and actions of these four types of people mentioned. Just pride and covetousness, if you will. They become unbearable. Nobody wants to be around them. Nobody likes to be under their authority, if that's the case. Nobody wants to be married to them. Nobody can handle them because their pride oozes out of them. And they know that all they do is use and abuse others. There is nothing more difficult to be around than a person, of course, who's filled with themselves or pride. They are hard to stomach because all that pride just oozes out of them. There's one thing about joking about something, but there's another thing when it's serious, and it's just hard to be around that person. They usually don't have a lot of friends. I heard a story about a young woman who asked for an appointment with her pastor to talk with him about a besetting sin about which she was worried. When she saw him, she said, "Pastor, I've become aware of a sin in my life I just cannot control. Every time I'm at church, I begin to look around at other women, and I realize that I'm the prettiest one in the whole congregation. None of the others. can compare with my beauty. What can I do about this sin? And the pastor simply replied to her and said, Mary, that's not a sin. That's just a mistake. That's just a mistake. Down there a little bit. But you think about that kind of stuff, and we've all heard it. I pray and fast every day, Pastor. Don't worry about me. Oh, yeah, right. Oh, you know, I've never not prayed. Whatever. I've always kept the golden rule. Baloney. There's even Christians like that. You know, and it's like, God help us not to be that way. But sadly, people can be so blind to it. And again, it's easy for a Bible believer to get that attitude in our hearts too, because we are striving for righteousness, we're striving for purity, and that's a good thing. But sometimes we forget that we all have blind spots. We all have blind spots. And the more a person gets to know each one of us, the more they become real. You start seeing the moles. You know, there's a, I think there's like these beauty mirrors or whatever that, I don't know, about yay big, I suppose. And they're like a magnifying glass, and you know, you can pick, you know, your chin hairs or whatever you got to pick off. But you start looking like, whoa, you know, I didn't realize that was there. You know, as you get closer to somebody, you'll start seeing their moles, their imperfections. Every person here. Thus, none of us have a whole lot to be proud about. Now, again, I'm not saying we shouldn't strive for purity and righteousness. We all should. But at the same time, too, we need to keep a humble spirit about that, realizing we are nothing. That any good that's coming out of our lives is because of Jesus Christ working through it. And that's about it. We can backslide and we can lapse pretty quickly, by the way. It doesn't take a whole lot. Just the right set of circumstances, we can blow our top. Just the right set of circumstances, we could fall. We can say something we shouldn't have. Just things happen. We just got to be careful not to get that way. We don't want to be unbearable people to be around. We want to be genuine, sweet people. You know, you look at the Scripture, and God opens up the life of some people, doesn't He? I mean, you see a lot of the moles. I mean, some of the greatest people. David was a great man. But you see some of his problems, didn't we? I mean, there was another man that we learned more about. Another one would be Moses. You know, we get to know some things about Job. And there's various characters. Jacob, we learn a lot about him. How would you like it if God put your life in the Scriptures? I'm so glad He didn't. I wouldn't mind my name listed, you know, that would be kind of neat. But I'm sure glad He didn't. Here, everyone, look at Pastor Wartner's, that's what he calls me, by the way, Pastor Wartner's life. All in the eternal Word of God. Like, I'm sure they get a little extra special blessing for that, but you know, you think about it. God doesn't hide anything either, does He? Again, we all have those moles. And we can be thankful our lives aren't exposed like some lives are. But I think if we remember that we have the moles, it'll help us not become unbearable. We don't want to have that pewy attitude. And we don't want to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Again, if it weren't by the grace of God, we would be doing some of the same things somebody else would do. That doesn't give us an excuse to sin, but it ought to motivate us to do the very best we can with God's grace to do what's right and to correct those things that God has been showing us is not right. Well, we'll continue next time with more lessons from Agar, but hopefully these things tonight can be practical and helpful in your walk with the Lord. Amen.